you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In earlier chapters, we discussed the issue of the carnal Christian when we said that a carnal Christian is someone who is committing besetting sins. But today we'll speak of someone who's guilty of sins that are far greater than what is termed besetting sins. Now we know that sin is sin. A white lie is just as much a sin as the blackest of lies, and that there's no degrees of sins. But yet there are such iniquities that reveal corruptness that's the evidence of a degenerate person and not a born-again Christian. These types of sins cannot be compared to the struggle against besetting sins that a born-again person would experience. In today's lesson, we'll be discussing a sin that hardly anyone wants to talk about, and that's the subject of incest. It's a misunderstood subject, and it's much more prevalent than many people believe. One estimate in the year 2001 was that 5% of the population was involved in some type of incest. And that number may be more today because of the rapid decay in morality. Incest has touched the lives of many in the body of Christ, whether they are involved in it or they are haunted by a past experience. One thing is for sure, the end result is garbage. It creates garbage anywhere that it is found. It has become so huge, just like garbage, that no one knows what to do with it. But just like garbage, some say bury it, some say dump it and run away and forget it, and some say ship it to other ports, which is to take your garbage to another's doorstep by continuing to pile up more garbage by continuing the practice of incest. There are evidences of incest being carried on for generations in some families. And now we have the cults in Texas where incest is in the headlines. They claim it isn't anyone else's business what goes on behind closed doors in these families. But incest is everybody's problem because it's part of everybody's garbage. Let me quote you some statistics about garbage. If incest could be compared to the devastating effects of garbage, it might make us think how damaging that this sin is. For every barrel of waste we put on the curb for the garbage person to pick up, there's 71 barrels of waste that's generated upstream in the manufacturing of that garbage. And for every known case of incest, there are probably many hundreds below the radar. Incest is on the increase, according to statistics, because of the acceptance of lower moral standards. America's total yearly waste would fill a convoy of garbage trucks long enough to wrap around the earth 6 times and reach halfway to the moon. It's estimated this year 222 million tons of waste will be generated by Americans. We could say, how far does our moral decay reach around the world? And how far down have we sunk in moral decay? Incidence of incest is one indication of how far down that we have gone. If this lesson had a theme today, we would call it everybody's garbage. Incest is a sin that's everybody's problem because it hits at the very heart of society. If I were to ask you what is the greatest threat to America, many would say it's the breakdown of the family. The family is at the core of everything constructive in society. And the problem of incest hits at that core. It destroys families. There have been many instances of divorce because of incest. Psychiatric offices are full because of incest. And emotional abuse from an incest cannot be measured, especially if the victim was a child or a young adult. We don't hear much preached about this problem because it's swept under the rug, which is exactly what the Corinthian church was trying to do. They didn't want to confront the guilty, and they didn't want to talk about it at all. But Paul tells them that they must deal with it. He wants them to deal with it as the body of Christ and in the name of Christ in their general assembly. Now, I didn't really want to teach this lesson today about incest because I didn't want to talk about this subject either. I know it will be painful for some listeners who have suffered because of it. And I feel a great responsibility in discussing it to make sure that the hearer knows that there's a remedy for it. There is hope, and that not all is lost if this sin is in your life, but it must be confronted. It must be judged in order to get it under the blood of Jesus so that we'll not miss heaven. Incest is put in the same category as a child molester, as the most hideous of sins. But it can be forgiven. But sometimes deliverance may be needed for the garbage that it brings into one's life. And in today's lesson, it looks like everyone dropped the ball at the church at Corinth concerning this problem. This is a sad indictment on this church and all who tolerate open sin in the church. Now we say open because it was something that everyone was aware of in the church. And when the church knows that one of its members is involved in such sins, it brings shame to the body of Christ if they don't deal with it. They have a responsibility to deal with this problem. Which brings us to our lesson today in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Paul says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something so evil that even the pagans don't do it. I'm told that you have a man in your church who is living in sin with his father's wife. And you are so proud of yourselves. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Even though I'm not there with you in person, I'm with you in the spirit. Concerning the one who has done this, I have already passed judgment that in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to call a meeting of the church. And I will be there in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as you meet. Then you must cast this man out of the church and into Satan's hands, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed. But he himself will be saved when the Lord returns. How terrible that you should boast about your spirituality, and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that if even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or who are greedy, or who are swindlers, or idol worshippers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. What I meant was that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. So in order for us to deal with this problem, we have to know what it is, and even though we don't want to talk about it, we must. Now I want to give you the legal definition of incest. Incest is a statutory crime. It's often classified as a felony, so it's a serious crime. The purpose of incest laws is to prevent between individuals that are related in certain areas. It's also to prevent genetic inbreeding that gives undesirable effects. Most often, incest occurs between an older person and a younger, more vulnerable person. And in the case of today's lesson, the stepmother was probably older than the man who is discussed in this chapter, but both were consenting adults to be incest. According to the legal definition, rape and incest are separate offenses and are distinguished by the fact that mutual consent is required for incest, but not for rape. And when the female is below the age of consent recognized by law, however, the same act can be both rape and incest. As I was researching the definition of incest in Unger's Bible Dictionary, which was an old edition that was printed in 1957, the definition was primarily directed to the man and not the woman, which may not be the case in today's world as we see more and more guilt on women in cases of incest. But Unger's dictionary gives the Bible definition of incest according to the Mosaic law that's mentioned in Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 23 and 27, and Leviticus 20. There are two kinds of incest. The first kind of incest is punishable with immediate death upon discovery, and they were called accursed sins, which were the sins listed in Leviticus 18, 1 through 18. It says that a man has with a mother, a stepmother, sister, half-sister, or daughter-in-law, a woman and her daughter, or a woman and her granddaughter. These sins were punishable by death. The other types of incest were sins with a stepsister, a granddaughter, an aunt, a stepdaughter, a sister-in-law, or brother's wife, among the few that were listed. And this type of sin was punishable by those guilty to bear their iniquity, meaning they will not be absolved of guilt, but they would suffer the consequences. But according to Leviticus, that consequence would be that they would be childless. That's not to say that these sins can't be forgiven, or that every childless person is guilty of these sins, but that was the pronouncement of the judgment upon these types of sins in the days of the Old Testament. These punishments cannot be enforced in our world today. If this incest between this man and his stepmother had occurred during Old Testament times in the tabernacle of the Israelites, these two people would have been immediately stoned. So the church discipline of today is not quite so severe, but church discipline is needed in dealing with these types of sins. There's an answer to this problem, and his name is Jesus. He can deliver from sin, regardless of what it is. He cares for the sinner, but he wants us to look at these gross sins square in the eye and call it what it is, garbage. And he wants us to come out of it. He wants us to get out of the pigsty and repent of these sins. We are to turn away from all such activity, because if we don't, we will be judged. The solution to garbage is to properly dispose of it. He can turn our garbage into treasure. We can see the magnificent riches of His mercy and grace when we look at what garbage heap that He brought us up out of. It is so amazing that the sins that the believers considered sins 30 years ago were not really sins in many cases, but they were appearances of evil, which many said was too close to sin and to the real thing, and they called them sin. We didn't even want to smell like the smoke of the campfire of sin, so we called it sin and we backed away. But today, many believers don't even call the real thing sin anymore. One major minister said he didn't preach against sin, but he let his congregants work out their own salvation within themselves to do whatever they deemed right in their own eyes. That's an Old Testament thought from Joshua. In Joshua, it says that the people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And when we look at the final results of what happened to the Israelites, it turned out to be deadly. The Word of God is the only dictionary to describe sin and to let us know what's right and wrong. And if we keep refusing to call sin, sin, there'll be a day when nothing will be considered a sin anymore, and the church buildings will be used for nothing more than a social gathering. Last week, Paul told us not to judge others. But in this lesson, Paul is telling the leaders of the Corinthian church to excommunicate an evildoer, who's apparently a leader, and to judge this man. Even though Paul was teaching against judging others on a common everyday occurrence, the church is definitely supposed to judge sin, or else they couldn't preach against it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15, Paul said, "If anyone doesn't obey our word in this epistle, note that person and don't keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The church doesn't grant salvation, so it can't take it away. But the church can lay charges against a person who commits sin, which is equivalent to being a witness to a crime. In the presence of two witnesses, every word is established. And a charge of sin laid at the feet of someone is established at the bar of God when a church leadership brings someone before the church for judgment. And that person will be held accountable to a greater degree because they know better. The church has warned them. And Jesus said in one scripture that those that know better will be beat with many stripes, compared to those who knew little, who'll be beat with few stripes. Jesus told the disciples, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now many think that the Lord gave the disciples the ability to forgive sins or to not forgive sins. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, whosoever sins that ye hear of that are being repented of, they are remitted. But whosoever sins that ye hear or witness that there is no repentance of, they are retained, or they are not forgiven. It's the law of witnesses that we're speaking of. It is in the power of the witness law. That's why we go before men and confess Christ, because our words are established in heaven in the presence of two or more witnesses. The things we say are in heaven. And when we repent before others, we have a witness that we have received Christ as our Savior. So this counsel is bringing this person to account for his actions, and by his words he will either be condemned or justified, which is also another scripture that has to do with the law of witnesses. As witnesses in the church of this man's sins, they do have the right to call sin, sin. And they do have the right to put this man out of their fellowship if he doesn't repent. Now, in today's church culture, if you bring someone before the council about their sins, they'll just quit the church and go down the road and join another church that will accept their lifestyle. So the church discipline is not as effective as it should be. Paul tells this church for them to meet in an assembly and to call this man forward, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they are to excommunicate him from the fellowship for the good of the church. In verse 5, it says, delivered to Satan. Now, some think that this means just mere excommunication, but really what it's referring to is for the destruction of the flesh, not the body. And some think that the church is praying for sin to come upon these people, and sickness and disease. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying he wants the lust of the flesh to be destroyed in this man, so that he will be brought to repentance. It is so this man will be ashamed and will hate the things that he has done and will turn his life around. The goal of church discipline is so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus and that he might repent. If we were caught in the act of stealing, we'd be embarrassed and perhaps we'd stop stealing. And the same is true with any other sin that's exposed, that perhaps we would be so sorrowful that we would repent and turn away from it. But Paul accuses this church of not even being sorrowful for their sins. In fact, he says they gloried in the person in spite of his sin. This church discipline will decide whether he lives for God or not. He may become so callous because of it and say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to live my life the way I want to and choose to go that way. But it would be his choice. At least the church wouldn't have this garbage heaped at their doorstep by this man's deeds. Because as we've said, garbage affects everyone. In verse 6, Paul uses the analogy of leaven, which is yeast or some type of ingredient that causes bread to rise. He uses it as a symbol of sin. He says, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Just as leaven makes the entire loaf of bread rise, so does sin's influence spread throughout the body of believers, like a virus when it takes hold. It has to be stopped before it spreads like wildfire. Have you ever seen bread that was molded? I can remember my mother tearing off the molded part on a loaf of bread before she set it on the table. Dietitians say that when mold appears in bread in one place, it doesn't mean that it hasn't affected the whole loaf, because it goes all the way through the bread, even though you may not see it. So tearing off the molded part of the bread that you see will not rid the bread of the mold. The whole loaf has to be thrown out. And that was the fear of letting this sin go unchecked. In Matthew 13 and 33, Jesus also used the word leaven to speak of the gospel. He's saying that the influence of the gospel will also spread where it's preached. It's like leaven. It cannot be stopped where it takes hold. And it can be a good influence wherever it reaches. So if we have discipline and the righteousness of Christ in the church, it will also spread in the body of Christ. The old saying that we are who we run with is very true. And it can apply to churches as well as individuals. The local congregation is made up of members that are known by their fruits. So church discipline is necessary so that we may bring in a good harvest free of spoiled and rotten fruit that is just so much garbage. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are thankful for your righteousness, your mercy, and your grace. We have power over sin through the Holy Spirit, Father, that you have given us. And we know that we can rise above sin in you. We have no righteousness of our own, but we trust in you, and you will fill us. We ask, Father, that you touch each one of the hearers today, and that you heal them of any wounds, and that you help them to overcome any sins that may be in their lives. We pray, Father, you forgive us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's living.